One of our partner churches in Wilmington, North Carolina, our church is a part of a network of churches called the Summit Network that has churches all over the world. We have a vision of planting 1,000 churches in the next 40 years. And right now there's churches all over the world. But one of our partner churches in Wilmington, North Carolina, which I imagine right now has about 80 degrees, sunny weather. It's on the beach. Wouldn't mind being there right now. But one of our partner churches there in September, a hurricane came through and completely, you guys may remember this when it happened. Devastating hurricane in Wilmington came in September, and their church building was actually, utterly destroyed. They had, several inches of flooding in their church building and all of that. And they've spent the last 4 or 5 months, and I assume several thousands of dollars, repairing and restoring their building. It's been a big undertaking for them to get their building back to where it's functional. And they finally got it back to normal not long ago. And then last Sunday, they show up to church thinking all their problems maybe have dissipated. They can just worship free of distraction. And they showed up and there was graffiti all over their building. Racial slurs in big black letters. And on every side of the building. And later that afternoon, the church is like, are you kidding me? Like this, and so they all get together that afternoon to clean up, to pressure wash and to paint over the graffiti. But before they got to work, they actually got into a circle and they prayed. And who do you think they prayed for? They prayed for the one who vandalized their property. And they posted on social media, there was a picture that my friend who's the pastor of their church posted of all their congregation in a circle holding hands around their building praying for the vandal. And on social media, with the caption of the picture said, "Whoever you are, we want you to know we love you and that you are always welcome at the Bridge Church. Here, you will find a community of love and forgiveness unlike anything you've ever experienced. So please come. You are forgiven. We love you." And that's beautiful. And I read that last Sunday afternoon with, I'm proud to call the pastors of that church my friends. But it's easy for me to hear a story like that that's a little bit distant, several hundred miles away, and smile and think, what a beautiful story of forgiveness. But I think of what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a very lovely idea until he has something to forgive." And I don't know what you've got in your life right now, whatever some graffiti that somebody has sprayed in your life or on your heart or whatever, and you just feel abused and you feel taken advantage of, and forgiveness feels like the hardest thing in the world for you right now. To think of forgiving whoever it is that has hurt you is the hardest thing in the world right now. See, forgiveness is hard, and forgiveness is very rare, isn't it? Isn't forgiveness rare these days? One of the things I've noticed in the last few years, and it may have been there all along. It's just I'm too young to have noticed it. But I feel like we live in a culture right now that just seems to be ruthless when it comes to holding people's mistakes over them, doesn't it? It's like our culture has no vocabulary or motivation at all to forgive these days. It's like if someone wrongs us, or if we find out somebody said something 20 years ago, or if somebody wrongs us in some way, or if somebody crosses a line, whether it's a real line or whether it's some arbitrary line that we made up, we want them to pay. And we often will join the mob as we shout at other people, "Crucify him," or "Crucify her." One neuroscientist from Stanford University named Robert Sapolsky says, he's done research on this, and he says that when we punish someone for some violation against us or against our group, dopamine is actually released into our brains, and we feel a sense of pleasure, almost like a drug. See, he says the neurological rewards that we get from punishing people is one of the reasons why humans tend to be so unrelenting and unforgiving. And it's why all throughout history, in every culture, we have participated in public shaming rituals. And in pre-industrial cultures, it took the form of maiming and branding and whipping and other forms of physical culture. But today it takes the form of, it plays out online and on social media. I just be honest, I got off Twitter. I've never been happier. I used to be angry. I didn't know why. Well, it's because we're just all angry on Twitter all the time, but it's on Facebook too, in the comment section. Our unforgiveness plays out online. It plays out in our politics. It plays out in our families nowadays. It plays out even in our churches, where when some, at the first hint of being wronged, we bail and we choose not to forgive. We have a forgiveness problem in modern culture. And it's not always, sometimes, and our forgiveness problem, it's not because we always have some righteous sense of justice either. It's mostly because we just take pleasure in making other people pay, don't we? There's happiness that we derive from making other people pay. But the way of Jesus, however, calls us, Jesus says, to turn the other cheek when you've been wronged. To pray for your enemies. To be merciful to those who persecute you. And you hear that and you're like, that's easy for Jesus to say. But these weren't just words that Jesus taught. These are words that Jesus modeled and lived out in the most extreme possible way. See, right now we are in a series called Last Words, where for the next 7 weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And if you read the crucifixion narratives, you'll know that Jesus was silent for most of his execution. I mean, it was probably too painful for him to speak. But he did utter seven phrases. And these phrases, I believe, show us the very heart of God. And today we're looking at his first saying when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23, verse 32, it says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him that said, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" All of this was meant to mock and shame Jesus. And there's three things I want us to consider from this passage. I want us to see just the beauty and the depth of the forgiveness of Jesus. And then I want us to see what this means for us and what this means for others. So the forgiveness of Jesus, and then what it means for us is we can be forgiven. And what it means for others is that we can forgive others. The forgiveness of Jesus. I want you to think about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life up to where he utters this phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's been betrayed by one of his friends, Judas, who sold him for a few dollars and betrayed him with a kiss. He was rejected by who I believe was probably his best friend, Peter. Peter denied him. Somebody said, "Don't you know him?" And Peter's like, "No, I don't know that guy." And Peter bails out on Jesus at Jesus' hour of greatest need. Jesus was arrested unjustly. He was put in chains. He was blindfolded. He was mocked. He was spit on. And he was beaten. Isaiah prophesies that he was beaten to where he was unrecognizable. He likely spent a night in prison in a cold dungeon. He was passed from one religious or government leader to another, passed from Caiaphas to Pilate. And he stands before Pilate, who's the Roman governor, and his own peers turn against him and shout, "Crucify him." In fact, his own peers, the people that just a week earlier were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Jesus." Those very same people were now saying, "We would rather Barabbas, who's an insurrectionist and a murderer, go free so that that cross can be given to Jesus, who has done nothing wrong other than heal the sick and love the sinners." Jesus was stripped completely naked. He was taken to be whipped until near death. Crown of thorns on his head, pressed into his head. He was forced to carry his crossbeam through the city. Now he's been thrown on the ground, placed on a cross. People are gambling for his clothes. as he's being crucified. And then they take nails and they hammer them through his hands and through his feet. And then they raise up that cross and it drops into the hole in the ground. And don't you know that when that cross drops into the hole in the ground, Jesus felt the weight of his entire body on those nails. Excruciating pain. In fact, the word excruciating literally means in Latin, of the cross. Jesus, I mean, he was in excruciating pain. And not only that, he was being shamed. We often think of the cross as like Jesus being up on a hill and people looking up at him. In fact, it was actually on a main road and his cross would have been eye level. It would be like somebody being nailed to a cross right on 4th Avenue. As we're walking to the subway, you're just seeing some guy being crucified. And they would walk by and they would spit at him. They would mock him. They would laugh at him. It was a public shaming. And I imagine Jesus probably looks out while he's being crucified and he sees his mother and she's sobbing. And then he sees Roman officials laughing and cutting up and gambling for his clothes. But yet the first words out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And in this short prayer of Jesus from the cross, there are at least three things that we can learn about the forgiveness of Jesus. The first thing we can learn is that his forgiveness is continual. In our copy of the scriptures, it says, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But in many other translations, and I believe correctly translated, because in the Greek, the imperfect verb tense is used. So other translations will say, "And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke, who's the author of this gospel, seems to be saying that Jesus didn't pray this prayer one time. But as he was on the cross, he was uttering it over and over and over and over again. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think of that time, you know, Peter asked Jesus one time. He says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" And I honestly think Peter, when he said that to Jesus, he thought, "I'm about to get an A+. Like, I'm about to show Jesus just how gracious I am 7 times. Jesus, what do you think? I should forgive my brother when he sins against me 7 times? And Jesus is like, "Peter," he says, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, he says to Peter. And I've done the math, 490. And Jesus is not saying that you forgive 490 times, but then that 491st, then you drop the hammer. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying to Peter, "You keep forgiving and you keep forgiving." There's no limit to forgiveness in the kingdom of God. In fact, Martin Luther King Jr., in a sermon on this text, he said, "A man cannot forgive up to 490 times without forgiveness becoming a part of the habit structure of his being." Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. 70 times 7. And I imagine Jesus on the cross just saying, "Father, forgive them," over and over and over and over again. Imagine Jesus, Roman soldier, grabs his hand and stretches it out. Jesus is in pain and he stretches his hand out. And Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him." And then the man picks up a hammer and places the nail in Jesus' palm. And as the hammer goes up, Jesus says, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." And then the hammer comes down. Ah! Jesus, "Father, forgive him." And then again, "Father, forgive him." And then again, "Father, forgive him." And then as Jesus is hanging from the cross, he's saying, "Father, forgive him. He knows not what he doesn't know what he's doing." And here's why this is important. Because you need to know that you can never exhaust God's forgiveness of you. I know that every person in this room probably has like that one thing in your life, or if you're like me, 2 or 3 things that you wish you didn't keep doing. And you feel guilty and you feel ashamed about it. And maybe you've even prayed and made promises to God or to other people. And you've said, "I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do it again. I'll never act that way again. I'll never talk like that again. I'll never, you know, look at that again. I'll never participate in that again." But then what do? You do it again and again and again. And in our shame sometimes, in these moments, in our moments of shame, and maybe I'm the only one, but when you really mess up again and again, you know, you feel like you can't pray. You're like, I can't even pray right now. Who am I to even pray after what I've just done? And you feel like you can't talk to God. You feel like he's disgusted with you. You feel like he's done with you. You're afraid. You're like, this is the one time where if I turn to him, he's going to reject me. And so what you do is you turn inward rather than to him. You turn inward in your own shame rather than taking your shame to God. And because of your own failures, and I would even say because of your own bad theology, you drift from God. You think, I don't. God could never forgive me. That's bad theology. And because of your own shame, you drift from God, and we get further and further and further from God, not because he ever left us, but because we feel so ashamed and so naked that we try to hide ourselves from him. But what you must know is that in your moments of greatest shame and in your moments of deepest failures, those are the moments where Jesus is interceding for you. Father, forgive. Father, forgive. Father, forgive. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't run from him in these moments of shame. Run to him and receive his forgiveness again and again and again and again, because he offers it again and again and again. In fact, the scriptures are clear that the cross of Jesus covers not just the sins of those who were there on Calvary that day, but the cross of Jesus covers the sins of the world. It means it covers your sins and mine. And so when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, he's praying for us. And when Jesus was on that cross, all of your sins were in the future. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, he was praying for you, yet even in that moment, all of the sins you would ever commit were in the future. Which means that sins you haven't even committed yet, Jesus has already prayed for their forgiveness. All you must do is receive his forgiveness for those. See, you cannot exhaust the forgiveness of Jesus. So keep going back to the cross again and again and again and again. And you might also add that forgiveness not only continual, but it's instant. I think of this. Jesus didn't wait until his wounds had healed, did he, to offer forgiveness? Jesus was offering forgiveness before the wounds had even been inflicted upon him. Jesus, his forgiveness is instant. He's not waiting for his wounds to heal to forgive us. He doesn't just need a period of time to process things or get over them. Rather, he forgives instantly, even as we were inflicting wounds upon him. His forgiveness is continual, but it's also gracious. And you say, you're like, wait a minute. Of course, forgiveness is gracious. That's redundant. That's what grace is forgiveness. But think about this. When someone has wronged you in some way, if somebody has really done something to offend you or whatever, and they come groveling, they're on their knees. I'm so sorry. Oh, would you please forgive me? Here's the 1,500 things I did wrong. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? It's easier to forgive them, isn't it? Because you're like, okay, they're paying for it in some way. You might get some pleasure in like watching them grovel a little bit, but you're like, okay, get up. You're making a fool of yourself. I forgive you. But if someone has harmed you in some way and they're oblivious to it, or they don't seem to care at all, that's painful, isn't it? And that's really hard to forgive, isn't it? But Jesus says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. See, these people are spitting on him. They're insulting him. They're torturing him. And Jesus says, God, they don't even comprehend what they're doing to me right now. Now, Jesus isn't excusing their sin. Sometimes we think when it comes to like rules and sin, we think there's some kind of loophole. You know, and you're like, well, if I didn't know it was wrong, then I didn't really do anything wrong, did I? We think ignorance excuses us from breaking the law, breaking God's law. Listen, more than once, I've tried to feign ignorance about the speed limit to try to get out of a traffic ticket. And it never works. It has never worked. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I don't know what the speed limit is. If I'm endangering other people's lives, I deserve that ticket. Jesus doesn't say, look, he doesn't say they don't know what they're doing, therefore they're not guilty. Jesus says they are guilty, but they don't even know it. Think of the grace in that statement, to pray for the forgiveness of someone who doesn't even know that they have harmed you. We often say when we've been hurt, well, they don't know how bad they've hurt me. True. But you have no idea how badly you have broken the heart of God over and over and over again in your life. Yet he forgives. See, in the kingdom of God, forgiveness isn't granted to us based on how sorry we are. Forgiveness is not granted to us based on how much we grovel or how much we go to church or how much more we put in the offering plate the next week or how much we beat and scratch our chest. Forgiveness is given to us graciously, not because we've shown God just how sorry we are, but because just how gracious God is. We don't even know what we're doing half the time, yet God extends his forgiveness. You know, you could even pray today, God, forgive me for the sins that I don't even know that I've committed. And Jesus would forgive you. The third thing we see about the forgiveness of Jesus is that it's costly. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know the depth of what they're doing to me on the cross. See, I believe that there's a reason that God chose Roman crucifixion as the means in which he would die for us. See, at that time in history, crucifixion was the most grotesque, most inhumane, most bloody, most torturous means of execution and shame. And by dying in this way for us at this moment in time, Jesus is showing us just how truly ugly our sin is and how weighty our sin is. And for Jesus to pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He knew that forgiveness wasn't cheap. That it was costly, that it was costing him not only his very life, but it was costing him all of his wrath towards sin was being poured out onto himself. Last fall, I like to have little projects that I'm tinkering on all the time. I guess that's, you know, hobbies, I suppose. And last fall, my big project was I decided to build a guitar from scratch. I've never done that before. But I spent hours and hours and hours on this project. I researched the best kinds of wood. I researched the best components in an electric guitar. I researched the tools I would need to buy. I spent all the money on all the parts that I would need to build this guitar. And I tried to perfect every little detail of this guitar. And it took me months. And my wife knows I'm a perfectionist. It took me months. I mean, up and down the stairs, painting out. And like, I mean, I probably have got something in my lungs from all the polyurethane that's in here because spraying without a mask. I know I'm not supposed to. But I spent months on this guitar and I made a beautiful guitar that I was so proud of. And if you know my son, you know, he sits here on the front row before he goes to his class. And a lot of times he brings his drumsticks to church and he's digging the music every week. Well, so one of the things we'll do is we'll just sit on my bed and I'll play guitar and he'll be drumming on the bed and we'll be doing worship songs and all that sort of stuff. Well, I was playing my brand new guitar that I built with my bare hands and I put a lot of money into and a lot of time. And he's sitting there drumming and pow, nails my guitar with his drumstick. And takes a big, huge chip right out of the front of it. And I wish I could tell you I was so kind and gracious, but I was furious. I was so mad. And then I'm flustered and I'm like, what am I going to say to him? And I'm looking at my son and I'm like, how do I communicate to him? Son, this guitar cost me hundreds of dollars. I spent months working on this. He's seven. I'm not going to comprehend all that. What am I going to say? Hundreds of dollars, months working on this. I'm going to have to resand the whole thing, son. Do you realize what you've done? I have to buy all new paint. I'm going to have to do it all over again. This will take months to fix. I'm going to drive your mother crazy for another 4 months working on this guitar. I can't explain that stuff to him. He's looking at me. He can't comprehend what he had just done by smashing that guitar. And he's looking at it, and none of it makes sense to him. And so what am I going to do? What am I going to make him pay for it? You know what I had to do? I had to say, buddy, you got to be careful around my instruments. But don't worry, I'll pay for it. I love you. And I took the other guitar off the wall and we just kept on with our jam session. And I spent a few hundred more dollars building my guitar. And it doesn't look as good as it once did. See, you and I, even if we spent a lifetime looking at the cross of Jesus, we will never be able to fully comprehend the price that Jesus had to pay to cover our sin. See, forgiveness is never cheap, and it certainly wasn't on that day in Calvary. See, this is the forgiveness of Jesus. It's continual. You can never exhaust his forgiveness. It's gracious. You will never know the depth of his forgiveness, and it is costly. It cost Jesus his very life. But I want you to know that because of the cross and because of Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That means you can be forgiven. And I know that there is so much shame. Sometimes we think we don't need to be forgiven, but I know, I have neighbors and I talk to them and I talk to you. We all carry shame. And we all want to know that we can be loved in spite of all that we've done. And we all want to know that whatever it is, that we all want to know we can be forgiven. And you need to hear these words of Jesus spoken over you today. Father, forgive them. The shame and guilt you carry, it can be removed. It can be washed away. See, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That means yours. But that forgiveness, here's what you need to hear. That forgiveness is not credited to you until you receive it. It's available to you, but you haven't experienced it until you receive it. My wife usually starts Christmas shopping in September, which is smart, you know. I'd start on, you know, December 24th. And my wife, she'll start Christmas shopping around September. And so what we'll do is, you know, we get all the good deals and everything. But our kids' Christmas gifts, that means they sit in our closet for months. But think about this. Those gifts were purchased for our children. They already are gift wrapped. They have our children's names on them. But when do those gifts actually become property of my children? The moment they receive them on Christmas Day, when they accept that gift on Christmas morning. See, that's the same way with God's forgiveness. It's available to you. And you can say, as many people in this life have chosen, don't worry about it. I'll pay for it myself. I don't need you, Jesus. And we reject Jesus and we go on our own way and we try to pay for our own sins. We try to cover our sins up in our own way. Or we can receive the forgiveness of Jesus as a gift and receive that. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the very death that Jesus died. Those were our nails. That was our cross. And Jesus died on that cross for us so that we would not have to experience it. See, the forgiveness of your sins, whatever they are, have been purchased on the cross. It's paid for. Jesus, we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, but it is finished, Jesus cried from the cross. That's an economic term which says it's paid for. Your sins are paid for. Just are you going to take the receipt? I think of, I told this story just a few months ago, but it's too good. George Wilson, 1829, Pennsylvania, was convicted of armed robbery and was sentenced to prison. His friends and his mother, they knew the president. And so they actually went to the president because the president can pardon anyone. And so his friends and his mother went to the president. They pled his case. And the president of the United States signed a pardon for George Wilson. The pardon was then sent to Pennsylvania to the jail where he was locked up. The warden came in, opened the door, took the chains off of his wrists and said, George, you're free to go. President Andrew Jackson has signed your pardon. You can leave. And George Wilson says, I can't stand President Jackson. I'm not taking anything from that man. This is true. The prison guard warden didn't know what to do. So he actually went to the Supreme Court, and the chief justice at the time was John Marshall. And this is written in Supreme Court, like this is law. A pardon is, from Chief Justice John Marshall, this quote, a pardon is a deed. A paper to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. Therefore, George Wilson remained in prison and served his sentence because he did not accept his pardon. See, the gift of eternal life, the gift, the removal of your condemnation and the lifting of your shame has been purchased for you. It is available. It has been offered to you, but you must receive it. The pardon has been signed. Will you receive it? See, grace is available to everyone, but we must first receive it because We have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. Grace is available to you, but you must receive it. And because of the cross, you can. You can be forgiven. You can also, because of the cross, you can forgive others. See, forgiveness, it's one of those things that we can't give to someone else unless we've experienced it ourselves, right? If you have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, you ought to have the strength to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." As Jesus has been to us, now we are called to be for others. And there are many of you in this room, I know you have been wounded by other people. And you have been hurt, and you have been hurt in some really profound ways. And some of you are being hurt right now. Like you're actively, wounds are being inflicted upon you by someone right now. Remember that quote at the beginning, C.S. Lewis? "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." And you may say, "Well, I've forgiven this person 100 times already. I don't know if I can do it again." The word of Jesus is Jesus has continually forgiven you. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. 70 times 7. And you might say, "Well, they just don't, if they just knew how badly they hurt me, they don't know how bad they've hurt me." Jesus graciously forgives us. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. You might say, "Well, you don't know how much it would cost me to forgive them. It would mean I would have to absorb all of that into myself. It would mean that I would have to, you don't know what it would cost me." Do you know what it costs Jesus? Jesus forgives you at great cost to himself. He took the cross. And finally, you might say, "Well, you just don't know what I've been through." And you're right. Maybe I don't. But I know that Jesus does. Whatever is being inflicted upon you right now, Jesus knows it to the 100th degree and more. And Jesus will give you, there is a promise in the scriptures that the Spirit will give you the strength you need to follow Jesus, even in forgiveness. I don't know, do you guys know who Corrie ten Boom is? Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian woman during World War II. And she was a hero. She hid Jewish people in her home and helped them escape the Holocaust. She helped dozens of men and women and children survive. But one day she was caught. And she was arrested and taken into concentration camps for aiding Jewish people. And every day, Corrie ten Boom would be woken up at 4 a.m. and she would have to march 2 miles every day to a field where she would haul large metal plates from one end of the field to the other with no purpose. Just metal plates from one end of the field to the other and back again. And she would do that every day. She would be woken up early in the morning every day. The guards would mock her and they would mistreat her day after day after day after day after day. And she withered away. Her strength dissipated and she withered down to nothing as they shamed her and they humiliated her. But she survived. And after the war was over, a couple of years later, Corrie ten Boom was speaking at a church service about forgiveness. When afterwards, an old man stepped forward and with tears in his eyes, he confessed that he had actually been one of her guards. But he said, "Look, I've become a Christian since the war and it has been plaguing me all these years, but I need to know, will you forgive me?" And this is what Corrie ten Boom says about this statement or about this moment. She says, "I had to take the man's hand. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. I told myself, I can't do this, but I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Jesus, you must supply the feeling for me to lift my hand." And she said, "And as I reached out my hand, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands as I reached out and grabbed this man's hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you, my brother," I cried. "And with all my heart, for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Listen, when you look to the cross, when we take communion, you are reaching out and you are grabbing hold of the gracious hands of Jesus who has extended his arms out to forgive you. What it means to receive Jesus, his body and his blood, is to grab his hands and to receive his forgiveness. But what it means to model Jesus in this life is to be his hands and his feet, which means that we can extend our hands even to those who have hurt us and wounded us. See, never is the gospel of Jesus seen more clearly than in forgiveness. And don't you know that that is what our world is missing? Forgiveness. To know that forgiveness is possible through Jesus is the greatest need for our neighbor. That's the thing our neighbors need the most, is to know that forgiveness is possible through Jesus. And it is because on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The sound of what? The sound of Jesus uttering those words from the cross. Let's pray.